Good morning, church. Our Bible reading for today will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 16, from verse 1 to 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, a servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to shore. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, why have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a white donkey. It shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of sin." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Belaharoi. Eli's between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. I'm going to move this over and try not to spill any water. Here we go. Whee. Smashed it. Elegance is my spiritual gift. Right. Hello, I'm Henry. Good to see you. If I've not met you before, do come say hi after the service. And a reminder that you can get service translation if English isn't your first language. And there'll be an opportunity to ask questions as well. At the end of the service, a QR code will appear. And you'll be able to ask questions off the back of the sermon or about the Christian faith, and we answer them. Oh, there it is. Wonderful. On the Upper Room podcast. I wonder how you feel about waiting. How do you feel when you get that email saying, "Order delayed"? I don't like waiting for that. How do you feel when the Amazon delivery driver doesn't turn up in the window that they said they would turn up at? How do you feel when you're driving in your car and Google Maps says 45-minute delay? Get tense, don't we? We don't like waiting. We struggle with waiting. If you've ever been on a car journey with a child, get in the car, strap in, drive around the first corner. Are we there yet? 10 minutes later, are we there yet? 10 minutes later, are we there yet? You might have seen the film Shrek, where donkey's like, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Again and again and again. We don't, even from a young age, we don't like Waiting. Waiting's hard. I remember recently a friend of mine didn't have his phone on him, and I was waiting to meet with him, and he was late. And I started to get a bit anxious, like, I can't phone him, and he's late. What am I going to do? Even in our social media connected culture, when we can't connect, we often feel anxious and worried. We don't like waiting. Maybe you're here today and you're waiting for something less trivial. Maybe you're waiting for the job interview. Maybe you're waiting for the appointment or the diagnosis. Maybe you're waiting for that person. Maybe you're looking out on your life and going, really? Maybe you're waking up every morning and you're waiting for the news cycle. What's going to happen next? Often we see in our culture waiting as something at best passive, at worst negative, something that we just need to get through in order to get to the real stuff. But the Bible has a very different perspective on what it is to wait. Because waiting is where God does his work. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those who wait on the Lord will never be put to shame. Those who wait on the Lord will learn to see that our hope is not in the ever-changing circumstances of this world. But our hope is in the God who does not change. Our hope is not temporary in a job which can come and go, in finances which can go up and down, in relationships which can let us down again and again and again. Our hope is in something bigger and better. And my question for us this morning is this. God's blessing, God's saving plans come to us by grace as a gift. Will we wait and receive them, or will we try and achieve them? God's blessing comes by grace. Will we wait and receive it, or will we try and achieve it? Receive or achieve? And what we have, to boil it down really simply, we have, in this passage, we have Sarah, the aging woman, who is the way of, this is a made-up word, I know, but the way of receivement. And we have Hagar, who is the way of achievement. And God has promised to bless Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to use you to bless the world. My saving purposes are going to happen through your family. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a place and a purpose, a family, a location, and a purpose in this world. I'm going to do this in your life, Abraham. But in this passage, it's not happened yet. And God's timing doesn't seem to match up with Abraham and Sarah's timing. And so what do? They take matters into their own hands in an immoral way. They take matters into their own hands to try and make the blessing happen, to try and achieve God's blessing in their own strength and in their own power. And as we see, it creates a mess. We've seen over the last few weeks that Abraham is an example of faith. He has real faith, great faith. We're going to see that again in the following chapters of Genesis. He has great faith, but he also has a flawed faith. He believes in God's promises, yet here he is struggling with unbelief. And we've all been there, haven't we? I do believe God. I believe that he's real and he's working in this world, but right now I'm really struggling to hold on to your promise, God. This story feels so far removed from our culture, yet the things it speaks into are so relevant, our everyday experience. I believe, God, you are in control and you are reigning and ruling. I believe you have acted to save the world, but right now it really doesn't feel like it. What can help us to wait to receive God's blessing? What can help us be receivers and not to just try and achieve it, to leap to action? I'd love to invite us this morning to reflect on the God who is behind this story, to reflect on who he is, his character. I'd love us to see that God's timing is different to ours. I'd love us to reflect on the fact that God bears with us in our mess, that God sees us in our brokenness, and he blesses by grace. His timing's different to ours. He bears with us in our mess. He sees us in our brokenness. He blesses by grace. So firstly, God's timing is different to ours. I'm going to read the first couple of verses again of this passage, just to remind us of the setting. Now Sarai, as she is known in this passage, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. The issue is, the problem, the thing that's going on right at the start of the passage is, well, in Genesis 15, verse 5, God takes Abram outside and he says, look up at the sky that's not tainted by light pollution. Look up at the plethora, the multitude of stars in the sky. You could never count them, could you? And he goes, Abraham, that's how many, that's how big your family is going to be. So shall your offspring be. But we find, don't we, that hasn't happened yet. We're 10 years on, 10 years living in the land of Canaan, and this blessing, this promise of place and purpose has not happened. And so what does Sarah say? The Lord has prevented me from having children. Isn't she, and I put Abraham in this as well, I think he's most culpable in this passage. They're starting to question God's goodness, right? This is God's fault. Why has God got us here in this place? They know God's promise. They know what he said. But yet, on the ground, is he really good? Is he really going to keep to his word? Is he really going to give us... It seems like he's prevented us having children. What's going to happen? Is God going to keep to his word? Where is God? What is he doing? And I just wonder whether you've asked similar questions recently or asking similar questions right now. Where is God? Why isn't he acting in the way that it seems abundantly clear is best from my perspective? What is God doing? Why God? Where God? How God? I wonder if you've asked those questions. Our children love to talk about their birthdays. In fact, we're kind of in birthday season now, and it's kind of all they talk about. You finish one kid's party, and then they go, what's happening at my next party? what do we get? What can I dress up as next year? And you're like, okay, wait, steady. But one thing that often comes up as we approach the children's party is, oh, can we just have my party today? Can we just have my, this is like a month before, can I just open my presents now? And what do I say? I say no, because now's not the right time. It's better for you to wait. And in life, we have the perspective of children. We can only see what's in front of us. I can't even see what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't tell you for sure. We have the perspective of children. And God is the good father who knows what to give us, when to give us, and he knows what timing is best. I'm not saying what we're desiring is trivial, like a child desiring birthday presents, but we have a limited perspective of a child. But so often I go, God, why aren't you doing things to my schedule, in my order? But I must remember that God's timing is different. It has always been different. He sees everything. He is totally wise. And he knows what is best for me. And we can learn from how Sarah and Abram respond. Because what does Sarah do? She leaps into action to try and bring the promise of God, to try and achieve God's blessing. And what she does is not okay. And if you're outraged by what happens, then good. However, what's the situation? Let's dig a little bit deeper. Sarah's in an impossible situation. It's a hard situation, a difficult circumstance, because she feels that she's getting older, and by human standards, it's getting to the point where it's going to be impossible for her to have children. It's an impossible situation. And so what she does is find a completely culturally acceptable solution. Back in the day, if you were wealthy and you had a servant, you were struggling to have kids, a culturally acceptable solution is, well, get the servant, get the slave girl. And that's not to excuse what happens, but it's to try and bridge the gap between Sarah's experience and our experience, because she foresees an impossible situation. And to avoid it, she leaps to a culturally acceptable solution. And so we start to see that maybe we're not so different from Sarah after all, because maybe at times it seemed in your life impossible to make ends meet. You're foreseeing a situation, so I'm not going to have enough money. And isn't it just tempting to just be a bit grey and dishonest on my benefit claim form just to boost how much money I might get? Time is ticking to find a partner, and I know the Bible says that I should marry a believer, someone who believes the same thing as me, so we can share in those things. But time is ticking to find a partner. The culture says just marry anyone. Maybe that's what I'm going to do. Maybe it's impossible to get on with someone in your circle. Maybe you think we just don't click, we're different people. Well, it's culturally acceptable to gossip, to vent, to just stand off from that person because we're different. Maybe life feels too much. Maybe life just feels really difficult. And isn't it culturally acceptable to leap to the solution of escape, binging on hours of Netflix rather than dealing with the problem or turning to substances or pornography? Isn't that culturally acceptable? My personal struggle this week has been trusting God with the safety and well-being of my children. That's been a battle. And it's been a battle to not dwell in anxiety and worry. And I'm not saying that if you believe you won't have any worries and you'll never be anxious ever again. Because I'm going to worry about my children. But the question is, when those anxieties come, when those worries come, what am I running to? Because it's culturally acceptable to say, well, I'm just going to stay anxious and I'm going to run and hide and pursue my own comfort in my favorite Netflix show or in the Galaxy Ripples that are in the cupboard, my favorite chocolate bar, if you didn't know. That's one choice. What am I going to run to? Or in the midst of my struggle and anxiety, am I going to run and pursue God? Am I going to lean on Him? Am I going to trust Him? Am I going to wait on Him? Am I going to trust that even if I can't see it, He has a place and a purpose? He has acted in this world. He is good. Doesn't make everything easy. Doesn't make all my problems go away. It means I will battle with anxiety the next day. But I know I'm not alone in that battle. I know that God is with me, and I trust in His purposes and not my own solutions. That's a firm place to plant our feet in the midst of difficult times. God's timing is different to ours, and His blessing comes by grace. Will we wait to receive it, or will we act to achieve it? And it's helpful to remember God's timing is different to ours, because it always has been, and He often calls His children to wait on His timing, and people have always struggled to trust in that timing, but He continues to be faithful. And the next thing I'd love us to see is that within that struggle, God bears with us in the mess. And this passage is a mess. It's a complete mess. Sarah blames God in verse 2. She tells Abram to sleep with her servant girl in verse 2. And Abram is completely passive. He doesn't do anything. He completely messes this up. He's just, in the last chapter, heard the voice of God, but yet he chooses to, in verse 3, listen to the voice of Sarah. It's not saying it's bad to listen or take advice from your partner. It's saying in that moment, Sarah's voice is bigger than God's voice. And Abram, the center of God's promises, the person through whom God's promises are to come, he falls away from his purpose that God's called him to. He doesn't act. He's weak. Like Adam fell in Genesis 3, Abram falls. And Sarah and Abram use Hagar for her body. They try to bring about God's promise through ungodly ways. And Genesis shows again and again and again that where polygamy happens, where polygamy is, it just creates chaos and conflict in the family home. The Bible never condones this. And then what happens, though, moving on, Hagar then looks with contempt on her mistress. Because she's now got a baby, right? She becomes pregnant. And that, in that society, elevates her status. You've got Sarai with no baby, Hagar with a baby, a new intimate relationship with the master of the household. She's carrying his child, and then she looks down on Sarai. And then Sarah, we find Sarah suffering, coming to Abram, saying, basically, this is your fault. May God judge between me and you. And then Abram acts completely callously and passively, and he says, she's your servant, she's your property, do with her as you want. Which leads Sarah to using and abusing Hagar. This word for treated harshly or dealt harshly, whatever it exactly is, dealt harshly. It's the same word used for the Egyptian slave drivers in the book of Exodus when they're piling on the pressure on the Israelite slaves. Sarah abuses Hagar, and Hagar flees. And this leads to long-term consequences. In Genesis 21, we read about another family feud, Sarah jealous of Hagar, sending Hagar away again. There's forgiveness and mercy for anything we do in this life. But there are certain things which lead to long-term consequences that will lead to long-term scars. And this is an example of it here. And this is the kind of story that really puts people off the Bible. It's the kind of story that people read and go, Bible, what? The Bible condones slavery? The Bible condones the objectifying of women? The Bible condones polygamy? Why? What is this book? And that's where it's really important to remember that the Bible is not a book of moral examples. We are not to follow Abraham. We are to see this, and we're to go, human beings are a mess. God is good. The Bible is not a book of moral examples, but as Tim Keller says, this is a book of gospel. It's a record of God's intervening grace into the lives of people who don't deserve it, who don't seek it, who continually resist it, who don't appreciate it even when they are saved by it. This text proves that even the most faithful human beings are spiritual failures. They cannot rise above their own culture or the brutality of their times. They cannot escape their self-centeredness. But God continues to bear with them. But God is patient with them in their struggle to trust. He bears with them in the mess. And this passage is a very vivid picture of what the Bible calls sin. If you're new here today, welcome. It's great to have you with us. We talk a lot about this thing called sin. And sin is basically a breakdown between our relationship with God, as we choose to do life without him, a breakdown in human relationships, both on a personal level, as we're seeing on the news, an international level, and it causes a breakdown in life itself. Sin is a breakdown, and that's what we see here. And I've got a Tuesday morning cafe at church called Cameo, and I believe one of the favorite games at Cameo is to play dominoes. I like a game of dominoes, but it's a frustrating game, isn't it? Because you line them all up, and just one domino has to fall, and the whole thing goes, right? That's kind of the point. But it can be frustrating. You line it all up, and it's all gone. And maybe you're here today, and you're thinking, my life's okay. I've got things lined up. Maybe you look okay on the outside. Maybe you can keep up appearances. But the Bible says, and I think we just have to think for a few minutes about our own personal experiences, that one domino at least has fallen in all of our hearts. We've thought that hateful thought. We've told that lie. We've messed up. We've been dishonest. We've not trusted God every moment of every day. That domino has fallen in our hearts, and it's called sin, and it leads to a breakdown of our personal lives, and it leads to a breakdown of in the world. And this passage paints a picture of it. It was a problem for Sarah and Abram and Hagar, and it's a problem for us too. So how does God deal with us in our sin? Well, there's a beautiful part to this passage in that God sees us in our brokenness. So after this mess, Hagar flees. She runs into the wilderness. It's dangerous. She's vulnerable. She's poor. She's alone. She's a single pregnant mother in a desert, in a hostile time. This is a really vulnerable situation. And then who draws near to her? This angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? He's God in human form. Because he draws close to her and speaks to her with the authority of God. And he gives her a command. He says, go back. He says, return and submit to your mistress. What's he doing here? He's inviting her back into the household of faith. He's inviting her back into the household of promise. He's inviting her back into his community of blessing. He sees her in the wilderness. He draws close to her in the wilderness and invites her back. But that invitation is also a command to Hagar, to to go back and turn back on where she's failed. It doesn't condone what's happened to her, but it is also a command to repent, to turn back. And no matter what we've been through, that is the most important thing we need to reckon with, is that we all have a call to repent and turn back to God. He invites us to come back to him, but we all need to repent and come back. But this command is shrouded and clothed in beautiful compassion, because he gives her a blessing in verse 10. He says, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. That is the highest honor you can bestow on anyone in this culture, to have children and to have a multitude of children. And it comes to a slave girl. It comes to an outcast. It comes counterculturally to a woman. She's the only non-patriarch, non-kind of leader of the Israelite family to be blessed in this way by God. It's a really, really high honor. And then she becomes the only person in the Old Testament to bestow a name upon God. She says, you are the God who has seen me. You are the God of seeing. Which reflects Ishmael's name, that God has listened in affliction. The only person who gives God a name in the Old Testament is the mistreated and unseen Hagar. Abram didn't see Hagar, but God did. He's the God who sees. Abram gazed on her naked body, but he didn't see her. He didn't know her. He didn't value her, but God does. Sarah, you saw the potential fruitfulness of Hagar's body, but she didn't see her. She didn't know her. Sarah and Abraham don't even use Hagar's name throughout the whole thing. She's an object to them. But God comes to her in the wilderness and sees her and looks upon her. We live in a world right now where it's quite easy to get noticed, where someone can go from complete unknown to viral YouTuber in moments. It's easy to get noticed, and we want to get noticed, which is why we post things on our Instagrams or TikToks. It's easy to get noticed in a way. But what we really need is to be known. What we really crave is to be seen. What we really crave is for someone to go, I see your mess, but I see you and I love you. What we crave is someone to go in the brokenness to draw close to us. God is the one who stays and sees and abides in the mess. God cares. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He bottles up your tears. You're not a passing moment of entertainment. You're not someone he just notices. You're someone he sees. And you're someone he has compassion for. You might feel like you have been used and abused in life like Hagar. You might feel like you have messed up just too much. But God, we have a God who goes to broken people in the wilderness. And he invites them into his blessing. He calls us back into his family, into his people, and offers us blessing. So finally, how do we get that blessing? How do we know God's blessing in our lives? He blesses us by his grace. Because even though Abram tries to achieve or make the blessing happen by bringing about a child through his own plans and schemes, what we have at the end of the passage is what is supposed to be like a deafening silence. We hear about Ishmael, but no mention of Sarah and the family and line of promise. Ishmael is born and God offers him good things, but he is not the child of promise. Because God does not bring about his promise by human achievement or human will or human plans. God brings about his blessing by grace as a gift. God says, I'm going to build this family. I'm going to do the saving. I'm going to bless you. Will you wait and receive it? Which often is the harder thing. That would have been the harder thing for Abram and Sarah. Or will you work to try and achieve it? Which we can't do. Which we fall short of every day. So how do we receive this blessing? Well, through Abram's family. Because centuries later, one of Abram's great, I think 28 greats would be about enough. One of his great-great-grandsons came into this world, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he was God in human form. And he drew close to us in our mess. He came into this world and experienced the brokenness and the hardship. He went into the wilderness of this world. And he said, hanging on a cross, dying a criminal's death, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you cut me off, God? Why have you abandoned me, God? And the answer is that Jesus was cursed by God, as we heard last week, in order to bless us. And all who believe in him, or who trust in his name, God says, child of God, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. That is who I am, never to be rejected if I place my trust in Jesus Christ. I have a place in his family, never to be taken away. Forgiven for the breakdown in our lives. Seen in the brokenness. Cherished, loved, valued by the living God. That's who I am if I'm placing my trust in Jesus. That's who anyone can be if you are willing to place your trust in Jesus. And when we are broken, when we can't see why, when we're waiting, when it hurts, we know that even if we can't see the purpose, even if we can't see what's going on right now, we know that we can trust the one who gives purpose, the one who has acted to save the world, who says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Who says, my grace is enough, my grace is sufficient for you. Who invites us to wait, hope, and rely on him, on his word. As we fix our eyes on him, we know we have his blessing by grace. We have a place in his family that can never be taken away. We have a purpose, living for our maker, following him. Which is hard, doesn't make life easy, but it's an eternal purpose. And one day we look forward with Abraham, with the whole family of Abraham, those people who have accepted Jesus by faith, one day we'll be with him forever in his place, praising him forever, which is what we were made for, what we were created for. And that blessing comes to us by grace as a gift. Will we wait, will we trust, accept his gift? Will we receive his grace and promise from him? Let me pray. Father, I want to pray for anyone this morning who is waiting, wondering, hurting, broken. Where is my place in this world? What is my purpose in life? All those questions. Father, would you remind us that you bless by grace? Through the cross of Jesus, you bring us into your family, saving us, redeeming us, reconciling us, forgiving us. And because of that, we can wait on you, knowing that you are good. I just pray that we would know that in the midst of whatever we're going through, that our hope would be in you and in what you've done rather than in what we can do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.